Let us bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you on the Sabbath day. We pray that what is done during this time may be pleasing to you. We pray that you may help us to overcome our carnal weaknesses. Help us to serve you more fully, to walk in your ways. Father Yahweh, there's nothing we want more than to serve you, than to please you in all that we do. Father, we need you to accomplish this task. We ourselves are unable, and we need your Spirit, we need your help, we need your compassion and your mercy to guide us into your truth, to help us more fully understand, to better dedicate and devote our lives to you. For, Father, this is what your truth is about, to focus on you and to worship you, to put you first. And we pray that we're doing that here today, but we pray that we do it every day for you. May your blessings be upon this service. Be with those also throughout this world, worshiping in spirit and truth. And also be with those who will be traveling back home from other locations, that your safety may be upon them. Father, we thank you for the blessings and for all that you have given us, and your mercy and your compassion. And we thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Y'all be seated. It's a blessing to see those who were able to be here today. I'd like to continue with my message I gave last few weeks ago, commentary on Galatians. You know, this book is important for many, many reasons. Well, number one is the connotation that we see in nominal worship today. It's important that we understand the true message behind this important epistle, because there's much truth to understand with what Paul says here to the people of Galatians. Before we continue, we left off of Galatians 3:10, so we will continue with 3:11. I'd like to review first. We reviewed last message, where these people were descendants from. They were descendants of several Celtic tribes, which settled in the territory of Galatia, which is today modern-day Turkey. So they were located in the Middle East. These people, again, were descendants from old Druid Celtic worship. And that's important, because it's important that we understand the history behind these people, what they were facing, the religious worship that they engaged in prior to their worship, and a conversion to Almighty Yahweh. So again, they were old Druid Celtic worship. Now, as we discussed last message, these people were being attacked on two fronts. Now, this is critical if we will understand this book called Galatians. They were being attacked by their own culture, by their own religion, going back to that old Druid, that old Celtic worship, the nature worship that we find with this religion. And they were also being attacked by those who rejected Yahshua, by those who believed and advocated that salvation was only found in the sacrificial system. I'd like to cover five concepts that we reviewed last message. Number one, Paul received his calling from Yahshua the Messiah. If you remember, we spoke quite a bit about this last message. Paul went to great lengths to emphasize where he received his calling, why he received his calling. It was important for Paul, for us to understand that his calling was not from man. It was from Yahshua the Messiah, a revelation, matter of fact, it says, from Yahshua the Messiah. He was not trying to please man. His message was not from man. It was from Yahshua himself. And again, this is important for Paul, should be important for us. Number two, salvation is available to all men, despite nationality, despite race, despite gender, doesn't matter. Paul said, we're all one in Messiah. We're all one. We're not different when it comes to Messiah. We're all the same. We all have the same opportunity. Paul said, all those who work righteousness, all those who fear Almighty Yahweh, they're acceptable to him. Doesn't matter who or what you are. And again, this was important in an important part of this epistle. Number three, something that many people do not understand, we do not earn salvation through the law. And we're going to talk more about this today. We do not receive salvation by obeying the law. Now, that seems like an oxymoron or a contradiction to many people, but it's true. What does the law do? Number four, the law defines sin. The law defines sin. What is sin? The transgression of the law. We're told to abstain from sin. Or how do we abstain from sin? We must understand the law. So the law defines sin. And number five, possibly the most important point of this epistle, we receive salvation through Yahshua the Messiah. You understand that? This is not something we receive through the law. This is not something we receive by our own doings. This is not something we receive from our own works. This is something we receive from Yahshua the Messiah through his blood. And again, we're going to talk a lot about this today. We're going to look at some key passages here in just a moment on why we are saved through Yahshua, or by his blood, and not by the law, not by what we do and how we live. I'd like to begin with Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. It says there, now that no man is justified by the law before Elohim, it is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. I want to stop here for just a moment. I find this passage fascinating for many reasons. How many here believe that this is something we find first in the New Testament? This is a New Testament concept. How many here believes that for a moment? Well, it's not true. This is an Old Testament concept, something we can find years and years back in the Old. Most people don't realize this. They think this is a New Testament truth. Or Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But the righteous shall live by faith." So, the concept of living by faith, living by conviction, by our assurance, which is the definition of faith, is found all the way back in the Old Testament. It is something that was established all the way back in the Old Testament with Yahweh's people. Did they obey? Absolutely. Absolutely. They obeyed Almighty Yahweh, even though they understood that we were to live by faith. They still obeyed. So we find here that there is no contradiction. There is no opposition between faith and the law. Paul goes to great lengths in this book, and we're going to see a passage here in just a moment, from Paul affirming that faith and law are not in opposition, confirming that one is not against the other. Verse 12 says, "And the law is not of faith, but he that does them shall live in them." So notice here, Paul says that the law is not of faith. What does he mean? Well, the law is not of faith or different purposes. But he goes on here and says, "He that does them shall live in them." In other words, faith and law are not the same, but faith does not remove the responsibility, the obligation to obey. Again, they both have a purpose. I've talked a lot about this here in the past few weeks. I'm a firm believer that everything we find within Yahweh's word has a purpose. Nothing Yahweh speaks is for vain. Everything he gave and gives today is for a reason. And we find this with faith in the law. Through faith, we know that we receive redemption through Yahshua's blood. What about the law? What do we receive through the law? The law allows us to avoid sin. The law defines sin. The law allows us to walk according to Yahweh's word, because we know that he says to abstain from sin, to abstain from transgression. So again, they both have a purpose. Faith is an assurance, a conviction in Yahshua's sacrifice and his blood and what he did for us. And the law is a benchmark of what is right in Almighty Yahweh's eyes. Now this passage here, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14, is key in this epistle. It says, "Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham and Messiah Yahshua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now this is precisely why we're not saved by what we do. This is why we're not saved through the law. This is why we're saved and find redemption through Yahshua and his blood. You know, when Yahshua died on that stake, it says here that he became that curse for us. He became that penalty of the law. In the Old Testament, we know that if a person was guilty of sin, fornication, adultery, coveting, whatever the case might have been, there was a curse. There was a penalty to pay for that sin. Yahshua took upon that curse. When he died on that tree, on that stake, he became that curse. He became that penalty of the law. He freed us from that penalty by becoming the penalty. So again, this is why we are not saved by what we do. This is why we're not saved by our own works. Because if we are under the penalty of the law, we will be judged under that same penalty. And we are all unworthy, we know Scripture says. So again, without Yahshua's sacrifice, without his propitiation, we would all be under this penalty today. And this really is the pivotal point within this book, that Yahshua, through his death, through his sacrifice, and through his blood, redeemed us from the penalty that we find in the Old Testament law. Now, let me ask you, does this remove Yahweh's requirement, his obligation for us to obey? You know, many people, they will say we're free. We have nothing more to do because Yahshua's done it all for us. He's paid that penalty. He's paid that curse. We have no more an obligation, a responsibility to obey. Is this what we find here? Do we find a license to sin? Do we find a freedom here to do as we will, to pursue sin, to pursue the flesh, to pursue the world? Absolutely not. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, is a powerful passage. And here this talks about those who sin after coming to Messiah. It says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses." Now listen to verse 29. Verse 29 is key here in this passage. It says, verse 29, "Of how much sore punishment, think you, shall he be judged worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despised unto the Spirit of grace." I'd like to read this from the Revised Standard, verse 29. It says, in the Revised Standard, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who spurned the Son of Elohim and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace?" Now what's worse, being guilty of breaking the law under Moses, or breaking out his word under Yahshua, once we come to the truth? You know, if we continue to sin after we come to Yahshua, after we understand the truth, after we're called by Almighty Yahweh, what does it say here? What's the penalty? It says we count Yahshua's blood as an unholy thing. The word unholy is konos in the Greek, and it means common, the average person. We don't count it as anything special. It says it literally, shared by all or several, or profane, unholy, an abomination. Well, this is what we do if we come to the truth, if we accept Yahshua, and then yet continue to sin. We count Yahshua's blood as profane. The penalty for breaking the word is far, far, far worse under Yahshua, under our Messiah, than it ever was under Moses. This is an important point. Most people, they don't realize the great responsibility we have as Yahweh's people. We have Yahshua's blood. This is far greater than the blood of bulls and goats. Because of the greatness, the profound holiness of Yahshua's blood, of his sacrifice, we have a greater obligation, a greater responsibility to obey. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be guilty of profaning Yahshua, counting his blood as unholy, as profane, as common. It's nothing better than the average man. So again, does the freedom we receive through Yahshua, the penalty that he paid to free us from that penalty, that curse of that law, does that free us from an obligation to obey, to listen? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we find here that it increases that responsibility. It increases that obligation that we have. Because now, being found unworthy of maybe the blood of bulls and goats, we're found unworthy of Yahshua's shed blood. Far, far, far more significant. Much, much more value than the blood of bulls and goats. And again, I think more people need to realize what happens when we come to the truth, what happens when we're immersed, the great responsibility that we have as Yahweh's people. That once we understand Yahweh's word, that there remains no more an excuse to sin. Because now Yahshua's all-significant and redeeming blood covers our sins. I'd like to continue with Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it has been confirmed, no one makes it void or adds thereto." Pay attention to that. No one makes it void or adds thereto. "Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He says not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Messiah." So we find here that the promise of Abraham pointed to thy seed, one seed, Yahshua the Messiah. "Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by Elohim, the law, which came 430 years after, does not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. But if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more a promise, but Elohim hath granted it to Abraham by promise." Now, Paul says here that once a covenant is confirmed, once it's established, no one can make that covenant void or add to it. Now, what covenant is Paul speaking about here? Is he speaking about the Sinai covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant? What covenant here is Paul speaking about? We're speaking about the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of faith that was given to Abraham long ago. You know, just as a reminder, in last message we read Genesis 26. Do you remember what that said? It said that Abraham obeyed Yahweh's laws. He obeyed his commandments. He obeyed his statutes. Abraham obeyed. And yet, we know that the promise was not by the law. The promise of Abraham was through faith. It was through faith. It was not through what he did. It was not through his obedience. It was through the faith that he had, the assurance and the conviction he had, and the trust he had in Almighty Yahweh. So we find here that the covenant Paul's speaking about is based on the covenant given to Abraham. And again, that was of faith. Now what does Paul mean in verse 18? I'm going to read that again. Verse 18 says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of a promise, but Elohim hath granted it to Elohim by promise." Well, verse 17 too here, it says, "Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by Elohim the law, which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect." What does this mean? What is Paul trying to say here? What he's saying is this: the Sinai covenant, this is a covenant that he's pointing to here, does not annul or disannul the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, the same faith that justified Abraham is the same faith that justified the people of Galatia here in this passage, and the same faith that justifies us today. The difference is this: we are under the covenant of Abraham. We are redeemed through the covenant or promise of faith, which Yahshua is associated with. Now we understand again that the law is not in opposition to this promise. Many people will read this passage. They will look at verse 17 and they will say, or here's talking about a law that came 430 years after. Or we know that Yahweh's law was instituted long, long before the Sinai covenant was ever established. Again, Abraham obeyed. What we find here is a promise of faith. A promise of faith. But again, this does not disannul the need to obey. We know that we need to obey. And we're going to find out here in verse 19 precisely why we're to obey. And here's the reason why. It says, what then is the law? You know, Paul, he anticipated this question. He knew in explaining that the Sinai and the Abrahamic or promise of faith was different. He knew that he would have those who would contend that he was saying that the law was no longer necessary, or that in some way it was in opposition, or in some way unnecessary. So in verse 19 he says, what then is the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made, and it was added, ordained through the angels by the hand of a mediator. What does he say? Paul says that the law was added because of why? Because of transgression, because of sin. Now the word added here is from the Greek word prosthithemi, and means to place additionally, to lay beside, to annex, or to repeat. What Paul is saying is that the law was laid beside the covenant of faith. Why? Why? Because of transgression. Again, what is the purpose of the law? Why do we have the law? What purpose does the law serve? It defines sin. We know sin through the law. How would we know that adultery was wrong without the law? How would we know that fornication was wrong without the law? How would we know that coveting would be wrong without the law? How would we know that murder was wrong without the law? How would we know that anything was wrong or right without the law? We need Yahweh's law to define morality. And this is why it was added to the promise of faith. It was added as a standard of morality, which is still here today. You see, faith doesn't define sin. Well, that's an important point to make. Faith doesn't define sin. What is faith again? What is faith? Faith is an assurance. Faith is confidence in Almighty Yahweh, in the blood, and in the life, in the resurrection of Yahshua the Messiah. Faith is a conviction, an assurance in something we believe. This is faith. Or faith is not law. Faith does not define morality. We do not know morality through faith. We know morality through Yahweh's law. Faith, again, is an assurance, a conviction in what we believe. But through the law, we know the standards of Almighty Yahweh, the morality that He's given mankind. So again, Paul's not conveying here that faith and law are in conflict, or somehow one disannuls the other. It's amazing to me how many principles we find here in this book go back to the Old Testament. A man shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Or again, this is not a New Testament concept. This is something we find all the way back in the Old Testament and the prophets. The Yahweh understood, and the people who followed the word, they understood that faith was important with Yahweh's law. Why? Again, to emphasize, why did Paul say the law was necessary? Because of transgression. And if we say that the law is not necessary today, consider the sin that we see in our culture. Consider the abominations that we're seeing in our culture. We need Yahweh's law. Today we're a lawless culture, and we see the result of that in this nation and the world. Galatians chapter 20, chapter 20, or chapter 3, verse 20, says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but Elohim is one. Now, listen to verse 21. This is important. It says, is the law then against the promises of Elohim? Elohim forbid. You know, Paul does this many, many times in his letters. He does this in Romans, and he does this in, several times in Romans, matter of fact. And he asks, Does this make void the law? Does faith make void the law? Does grace make void the law? And then he answers. He says, by no means, Yahweh forbid. And here we find the same thing. Is a law then against the promise of Elohim? Elohim forbid, or absolutely not. For if there had been given a law which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. Now, think about what Paul's saying here in verse 21. Verse 22, but the scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise of by faith in Yahshua Messiah might be given to them that believe. So we find here that Paul confirms that law is not in opposition to Yahweh's word. Paul goes on to say here that if we could receive salvation by the law, there would be no need for Messiah. Now we need to understand this point, and I think we've reiterated this many, many times in different ways. But here Paul says that if we could earn salvation by what we do and how we live and obeying Yahweh's word, that there would be no purpose for Yahshua. There would be no purpose for his sacrifice. You see, there's a purpose because we need that redemption. We need his sacrifice. Else there would be no purpose if we could receive this on our own. And this is what Paul's saying here. He's saying, look, number one, the law is not against the promise of Almighty Yahweh. Number two, if we could receive salvation by what we did and how we lived and obeying Yahweh's word, there would be no need for Yahshua and his sacrifice. But we know this is not the case. We know that we're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of breaking Yahweh's word. And we're all guilty of that curse that we find in the Old Testament of breaking Yahweh's word. The curse that Yahshua redeemed us from through his sacrifice. So again, it is through Yahshua that we're found worthy. It is through Yahshua that we find our redemption. It is through his blood that we will find eternal life. It is not through what we do. But yet, again, we find here that the law does not go against or is not in opposition to the promise of Almighty Yahweh. Yahweh says, or Paul says, Elohim forbid. Elohim forbid. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, but before faith came, we were kept inward, or in prison, under the law, shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Now, many people, they will look at this passage and they will say, this is great news. We're not under the Old Testament law. We've been freed from that Old Testament law, those commandments. Is Paul saying here that we're no longer obligated? Is he saying that we're no longer responsible to obey? Is this message we find? Is he saying that once we come to Messiah, we're free to do and live as we will, without any obligation to the morality of Yahweh's word? Is this the message we find? Is this what Paul is trying to convey to these people in this epistle? No, Paul is saying that before the faith of Messiah came, we were under the law, meaning the penalty or curse. The curse that Yahshua set us free from. The curse or the penalty that Yahshua paid when he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. What Paul is doing is he's explaining the difference. He's explaining the difference when we had no Messiah, when we had not our Savior, and when we had Yahshua, when we received Yahshua, when Yahshua paid the cost, the penalty of our sin. Again, this is another major theme of this book. How faith in Yahshua, and through that faith we find redemption, we find eternal life. Through Yahshua's blood, through his sacrifice, and not through the law. But it's through faith, that we are freed from this penalty. But again, this does not disannul the law. We know that we're still to obey. Galatians 3:24. This is another passage that is often used to say that the law is no longer necessary. It says there, so that the law has become our tutor or schoolmaster, so to bring us unto Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. But now faith that has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Or what does Paul mean here when he says that we are no longer a tutor? Again, is Paul conveying the message here that now since Yahshua has come, now since Yahshua has paid the penalty, now since Yahshua has died for us, we have no more an obligation to obey? Is this the message we find? No. The law brings us to Messiah. This is what Paul is saying. The law is this tutor. It brings us to Messiah. In other words, through the law, we come to know what it is to live as a Messiah lived, to live as he lived, to do as he did, to walk in his examples. You know, Paul, in Romans chapter 10, 4, and this is another often misunderstood passage, but Paul says that Messiah is the end of the law. Now, that word end is telos in the Greek, and it means goal. Doesn't mean end as in termination. It's misunderstood by many people, but it means goal. In other words, Yahshua is the goal of the law. He's the goal. He's the purpose. He's what the law aims at. The righteousness of the law brings us to the same goal that Messiah represented. And that's important to understand. And what was that goal? What was Yahshua's goal? To live a life free from sin. Or was sin transgression or breaking of the law? Yahshua's goal was to live a life from breaking the law. Do you understand that? His goal was to live a life free from sin, free from transgression of Yahweh's law. Now again, what did Paul mean here when he said we were no longer under a tutor, no longer under a schoolmaster? What is Paul trying to convey to this assembly and to you and I? Well, the word for tutor is pedagogos, and is defined as a boy leader. Now this is important. This is an interesting definition here. It says a servant or a slave whose office it was to take children to school. By implication, a tutor. So what do we find here? We find a person who was responsible to take little children to school. That person was a guide to those children. That's what we're referring to here, a guide. Or what is Yahweh's law? Why was it given? It's a guide. It's a guide for us so that we understand the morality of Yahweh's word. It guides us into Yahweh's truth. It allows us to follow Yahweh's will, to mold our lives according to his morality, his word, and not our own. So again, we find here that this tutor, this schoolmaster, this slave who was responsible to take these children to school does not go away, does not disannul the law. Now Paul said here, but now faith that is come, we are no longer under a tutor. Or what is he saying? Is Paul saying that once we've grown up, once we're old enough, when we don't need this tutor, this schoolmaster, we're no longer obligated to the law? We're no longer obligated to this schoolmaster. No. Or let me give you a quick analogy. This is very, very simple to understand. I went to school for computers, and I have a job now in computers. And when I graduated from college, the knowledge I received, I used every day in my job. I used the knowledge every day. I did not abandon that knowledge. I did not throw that knowledge out the door once I graduated from college. No, I kept that knowledge, and I continued with that knowledge. Well, the same thing is true here. Or once we graduate, once we're no longer under this tutor, once we have no need for this schoolmaster, we still continue in the law. It's a guide. Keep in mind, it's a guide to Almighty Yahweh's morality. That's what this tutor points to. It's not something that oppresses us. It's not something that is negative. It is a guide to Yahweh's morality. Again, the law is no different. Once we come to understand Messiah, we're still obligated to Yahweh's morality. We do not abandon Yahweh's morality because we come to Messiah. On the contrary, what we do is we're held in a greater we're more responsible. We're more responsible for Yahweh's truth because, again, what happens? What did we read in Hebrews? If we refuse to obey, once we come to the knowledge of Yahweh's truth, if we continue to sin, we count Yahshua's blood as unholy and profane. Again, I can't think of anything more detrimental to our salvation than to continue to sin once we come to Messiah. Galatians 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of Elohim through faith in Messiah Yahshua. For as many as you were baptized into Messiah did put on Messiah. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be neither male nor female. For you are all one man in Messiah Yahshua." If you are one, if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed. Notice again the reference to Abraham. I find that fascinating. Heirs according to promise. So Paul here, he says that we who are baptized, we who are immersed into Yahshua's name, put on Messiah. Or what does this mean? When we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we become part of a family. That's important that we understand that. That's important that we understand this truth, that those of us immersed into Yahshua's name, we are a family in Messiah. We are a family in Yahshua. You see, baptism is the act that forms the family of Messiah. It's that binding glue that holds us together as a family in Almighty Yahweh's truth. We are all brothers and sisters through Messiah. It is through baptism that we achieve this relationship. Or Paul goes on here to say that it doesn't matter what nationality you might be. It doesn't matter what gender you might be. Why? Because as he says, we're all one in Messiah. We're all one in Messiah. Now it's important here to understand that Paul is referring to salvation when he says we are all one in Messiah. In other words, we all have the same opportunity for eternal life. Nobody has more opportunity than another person. Nobody has a greater opportunity. We all have the same opportunity through Yahshua. This is referring to salvation. Again, notice it says here the promises of Abraham. The covenant we partake in at immersion, this is important, is of Abraham. It's the covenant of faith or the promise of faith that Abraham received in the Old Testament. Now, why did Paul mention this? You know, Paul goes to great lengths in this epistle to address this issue. Those who were outside of the tribe of Israel, that there too grafted in, allowed into this promise. Why? What was his motivation? What was his purpose for addressing this issue? Why? Why did he bring this up more than once? Why? Well, there were Jews, and most Jews at that time, they believed only those who were of the physical seed of Abraham could partake of that promise, could be part of that promise of faith. And Paul said, no. All those who work righteousness, all those who fear Almighty Yahweh, as we find in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius, all those who serve Almighty Yahweh can be grafted in. This is an amazing truth we find in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9 and 11 speaks to this topic, how we're grafted in, how we become part of Israel, how we become part of this promise that was given in the Old Testament. How we do not form some sort of new religion. How we do not somehow form a new root, but how we partake and become part of that root, that foundation we find in the Old Testament. This is what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter, he says, if you're Greek or Roman, German or Polish, African or Egyptian, or even Korean or Russian. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. It doesn't matter. Because we are all one in Messiah. We all have the same opportunity for salvation. Again, this is a message we find here. And again, the reason why is because there were those who said, no, you must be of the physical seed of Abraham. And Paul says, no, through Yahshua we now have access. We now are grafted in to this promise given in the Old Testament. So again, this is so, so important to understand how this works, why Paul is addressing this, because this is salvation. This is eternal life. This is why and how we're saved in Yahweh's faith. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. I'd like to begin with Galatians chapter 4 now. It says, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing or not from a bondservant, though he is master of all. But as under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father, so we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, Elohim sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, Elohim sent forth the Spirit of this his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Elohim. Well, in this passage, we find Paul speaking about a boy who is underage. He's under legal age to receive some type of a legal entitlement or inheritance. Now, Paul said here that this boy, because he was underage, because he was under this legal age, he was still under guardians and stewards. Because of this, he was no different, no better, no greater than those whom he was technically over, because he was still underage. He was still under legal age to receive this inheritance. Now, Paul is using this example as an allegory for the Galatians. He's using this passage here as an allegory. Verse 3, Paul says that when we were children, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. We were in bondage to the rudiments of this world. We were in bondage to the false religion of this world. You see, this boy who is not of legal age represents the Galatians before coming to Almighty Yahweh's truth, before they understood Yahweh's word, when they were still in their old pagan religion. They were in bondage. They were as this young boy who was still too young to receive his inheritance. In verse 4, Paul says that when the fullness of time came, that Yahweh sent his Son to redeem them from this bondage. Now, this fullness of time, this is referring to, speaking to, the time that this boy would become of legal age, to receive this inheritance, to receive this legal entitlement. Now this boy was of age and he could receive what belonged to him. What's the analogy? The analogy is this: before Messiah, the Galatians were underage. They were not entitled to the inheritance. They were in bondage to this world through their false and old pagan religion. But through Messiah, they were freed from that bondage, and they received the inheritance of Yahshua's blood. Do you understand the allegory? Do you understand what Paul's saying here? In verse 7, Paul says that you are no longer a bondservant, but a son. Why? Because of Yahshua and what he did. He goes on to say, if a son, then an heir of Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah. You see, we are redeemed to Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah. It is through Yahshua's blood where we find our redemption. So again, this is an allegory, the past and present relationship of the people of Galatia. You know, this is not too far off from many of us. You know, we were once unbelievers. We were once in the world. We were once in ignorance. We were once in bondage. We were once living in maybe pagan religions and following incorrect ways, error. And now we've come to Messiah, where we're freed from this bondage. We are now sons of Almighty Yahweh and heirs according to the promise. So again, keep in mind that Paul may be writing to this assembly, but this passage is just as applicable to you and I. Because we too, most of us, were in this type of bondage. We too were once in rebellion to Almighty Yahweh. We too once were ignorant of Almighty Yahweh's ways. But now we've come to Messiah. We understand his truth. We've accepted immersion. And we've devoted our life to Almighty Yahweh through his Son Yahshua the Messiah. And because of that, we are sons of him. And we now, like this young boy who became of age with the fullness of time, we receive this inheritance through Yahshua the Messiah and salvation as a result. So this is really a wonderful allegory, I believe. describing the relationship of many people who come to the faith, many people who struggle in life and find Almighty Yahweh, where Yahweh finds them, and then they receive through this fullness of time, as Paul says, this great redemption, this great inheritance, this great legal entitlement represented by this young boy who grew up and became of age. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. This is focused here, a little bit different topic, but it says, howbeit, Galatians 4, 8, howbeit at that time, not knowing Elohim, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no Elohim or no mighty one. But now that you have come to know Elohim, or rather to be known by Elohim, how turn you back again to the weak and beggarly elements or rudiments unto whereunto you desire to be in bondage over again? You observe days and months and year and seasons and years. Listen to Paul. He says, I am afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Well, what is Paul referring to in verse 10 here, where he mentions you observe days, months, and seasons and years? You know, most people, they will look at this passage and they will say, oh, there's your evidence. Yahweh's feast days are no longer required. Paul here, he's criticizing this assembly for going back to those old, unnecessary days of worship. No, that's not what we find here. This is not referring to Yahweh's Old Testament days of worship. This is not referring to the days and months and seasons and years that Yahweh established. This is referring to old pagan traditions and days of worship. Look at verse 8 again. Look at verse 8. It says, howbeit, at that time, not knowing Elohim, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no Elohim. What are we talking about here? What is Paul saying? Or he's describing a time prior to their conversion. He's saying, before you knew Yahweh, you were doing this. Before you understood the truth, you were in this false worship. And then verse 9, but now that you have come to know Elohim, or rather to be known by Elohim, that's interesting. Now really, Yahweh calls. We don't call Yahweh. Yahweh calls us. We are known by Almighty Yahweh. And Paul here, he makes that distinction. How turn you back again to the weak and barely rudiments or elements whereunto you to be into bondage over again? Or again, what did we just read in verses 1 through 7 about bondage? It was false religion. It was a time prior to their conversion, before they knew Messiah, before they understood the truth. This is the bondage Paul is speaking about here. These days, months, seasons, years, this is referring to old Celtic worship. This is not referring to Yahweh's days of worship. This is not referring to the Sabbath and the new moon and all the other days of worship. This is referring to Celtic, Druidic worship that they were being pulled back into by their culture. I'd like to read again part of what I read in last message from Wikipedia. It's Celtic worship, Druid worship. It says, quote, the Druids were polytheists, meaning they worshipped more than one mighty one, but also revered elements of nature, such as the sun, the moon, the stars, looking to them for signs and seasons. They also venerated other natural elements, such as the oak, certain groves of trees, tops of hills, streams, lakes, and even plants, especially mistletoe and holly. Fire was regarded as a symbol of several divinities and was associated with the sun and cleansing. Their calendar, listen to this. Their calendar year was governed by the lunar, solar, vegetative, and herding cycles. The four main holidays, including Imbolc, to denote the first signs of spring, Beltane, to recognize the fullness of life after spring, Lusuna, to celebrate the ripening of first fruits, and the many-skilled deity Luf, and Samhain, which we're all familiar with, or should be, to recognize the end of harvest and the lowering of barrier between the world of the living and the world of the dead. That's where we derive Halloween, old Celtic worship, Samhain. The timing for these four festivals would have been determined by the presence of a full moon and several changes in the natural world. Imbolc would thus be celebrated the full moon halfway, or roughly halfway, between the winter solstice and the vernal equinox. Beltane, between the vernal equinox and the summer solstice, Lacuna, between the summer solstice and the autumnal equinox, and Samhain, between the autumnal equinox and the winter solstice. So we find here a description of Celtic or Druid worship. This is the days, months, times, and years we find here in this passage. Again, this is not Yahweh's days of worship. This is one reason it's so important to understand the history and the context of what you're reading. Because we can read this passage without thinking about context, without looking back to verse 8 and saying, what is Paul speaking about here? Or we can look at verse 10 alone and we can, you know, this looks like it's referring to Yahweh's days of worship. It's so important that we look at context. What is Yahweh saying in the passage? Not what is Yahweh saying here in the verse. What is Yahweh saying here in the entire passage? And it helps to understand history, to understand culture. Because Yahweh's word is written in culture, specifically Hebraic culture. But we also find here that it's important to understand Celtic culture to a certain point. But again, this passage has absolutely nothing to do with Yahweh's days of worship. This is a misnomer and a horrible one at that. Galatians 4, verse 12. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, become as I am, for I am also am become as you are. You did me no wrong, but you know that because of an infirmity of the flesh I preached the evangel unto you the first time, and that which was a temptation to you in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of Elohim, even as Messiah Yahshua. Where then is that joy of yourselves? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Many people think Paul had some sort of problem, thorn in his side. It was his eyes. He had poor eyesight. And here's a reference in verse 15, verse 16. So then am I become your enemy by telling you the truth. They zealously seek you and no good way. Nay, they desire to shut you out that you may seek them. But it is good to be zealously sought in a good matter at all times. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I am again in travail unto Messiah, be formed in you. But I would wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You know, we find here Paul's frustration with this assembly. Between the pull to return back to their old Celtic worship and the pull from those Jews who forsook Yahshua, who wanted these people to forsake their Savior, to follow Old Testament sacrificial system, to somehow find redemption through that system. It was all too much for the apostle. Paul in verse 16 asks, so then have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? I find this fascinating. You know, how many people here can relate to what Paul's saying? How many people can relate? You know, how many people have we made enemies of, family members or friends, because we stood on truth, because we refused to compromise? That's the message we find here with the Apostle Paul. He's saying, are you upset with me because I'm refusing to compromise, because I'm refusing to lower the standards, because I'm criticizing your return to false worship? And he's saying, because I've been honest, have I made an enemy? Are you an enemy? Again, we've all done this. We've all made enemies of family members, of friends, I'm sure, because of our refusal to compromise Almighty Yahweh's truth. And you know what? There's one thing we always need to keep in mind with Yahweh's word. And it is this: we're not here to please man. We're not here to please our neighbor. We're not even here to please our spouses first. We're here to please Almighty Yahweh in all that we do. And we will make enemies, and we will upset people. But Yahweh comes first. Yahweh must come first above all else. You know, they say the truth hurts, or the truth does hurt. But as we find here, the truth also makes enemies. And again, I'm sure that we've made our share of enemies because of our refusal to lessen Yahweh's word, to maybe compromise a Sabbath or compromise a relationship or whatever the case might have been. Another lesson to understand here, I believe, is that Yahweh's word does divide. Many people in this day and age, they want to sing Kumbaya and get along and fellowship for the sake of fellowship. Well, that's not what we find in Almighty Yahweh's word. What we find in Almighty Yahweh's word is a focus to put Him first, to follow Him, to devote our lives first and foremost to Him. And if we can't do this, we're not worthy of His calling. And really, it's that simple. If we can't follow Yahweh, put Him first, we're not worthy of Almighty Yahweh. And you know, Paul had a lot of struggles, a lot of battles to fight, trials and tribulation and persecutions with this assembly. And we find his frustration here, and I find a parallel with what Paul here was going through and what you and I go through often today. I'd like to close this second part with finishing the remainder here of chapter 4. Verse 21. It says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of the handmaid, one of the free woman. Howbeit, the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise." Again, this is another allegory of Paul, "which things contain an allegory. For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar." Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's fascinating, in Arabia, not in Egypt. "And answers to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bears not, break forth and cry, thou that travail not, for more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath her that hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so also it is now. Howbeit, thus saith the scriptures, Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman." We find here another allegory between Sarah, this free woman, and Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. The meaning of this allegory is found in verses 25 and 26, I believe. It says there that Hagar represents Mount Sinai, and Paul says answers to the Jerusalem that is of his day. Sarah, on the other hand, she represents and answers to the Jerusalem that was from above, Paul says. Now, the Jerusalem of Paul's day, what did it do? It rejected the Messiah. It refused to accept Yahshua, the Messiah. And this was also those who were persecuting this assembly, saying, no, you have to obey the sacrificial system. This Yahshua will not save you. So the son of the free woman, I believe that this represents those who accept Yahshua and his sacrifice. So we find two women, one that represents the old sacrificial law, one who represents salvation only through this old system. And then we find this free woman who represents Yahshua and his sacrifice and the redemption we find through his blood. You know, our eternal salvation will depend on the one woman we accept, whether it is of this free woman through Yahshua, through his sacrifice, or whether it is through this handmaid. And again, remember the situation Paul was dealing with here. He had those who were saying, no, you can't count on Yahshua. You can't look to Yahshua. You have to sacrifice this bull and this goat if your sins will be covered. Paul was saying, no, we are of this free woman. We belong to Messiah. We find a redemption through him. Now, this is the allegory. This is the meaning that we can be free through Yahshua, or we can be in bondage to this world through the old sacrificial system. My friends, I will always, I pray, follow, and devote my life to Almighty Yahweh and to his son, Yahshua. And I would hope that we would all do the same here, that the lessons we find here in Galatians, the reliance, the conviction, the faith in Yahshua the Messiah and his blood and his sacrifice we would take hold of today and understand the message that it's not in contradiction to the Old Testament, to Yahweh's word, but that we now have freedom through Yahshua, redemption from that penalty, and a hope of eternal life through our Savior. So until next message, may Yahweh bless you, may he be with you, and may he guide us always into deeper truths. Hallelujah.